stand at a place in this tabernacle teaching, this all goes together. Everything that Pastor Don has shared in the devotion, everything that just began to manifest right here, is right where we stand in this, in the tabernacle. So I'm just going to unload on you for a few minutes here. Whew. I've been thinking about the anointing of Aaron. When Aaron stood anointed, at that point, and here we are standing at the threshold again, the threshold of we've entered in to, through the gate, and through that threshold, we've been allowed in. But after the sacrifices and after the washings and after the priestly garments and after the anointing, he stands at the threshold of what is known as the sanctuary or the holy place. We're actually entering in to the tabernacle itself. And there's been a resounding word that just, for the past couple of months, that has been going on, and it really just kind of came to here this past week. And the word is trust. And it dawned on me, every time I turned around, this word was coming out, and hearing it from people saying, well, it's just a matter of trusting so-and-so or whatever. And I realized that Aaron stands at this place, as he stands there, here's this veil that's 15 feet high. I mean, the peak of this, I think, is 12 feet. So it's 3 feet higher than the tallest point in this building. It's 15 feet high. There's these pillars across that are overlaid with gold. The foundation of them is bronze, representing judgment. And he stands there at this thing, and he's at a place of trust. He has to completely trust that the work that was just completed, he has to trust in the sacrifice, he has to trust in the washing that took place, he has to trust in the garments that he's now clothed in, and he has to trust in that anointing. Because he's about to step behind a veil where it's just him and God, and nobody else. He has to completely trust in the works that have just been completed. Now the works weren't the work of man, they were their absolute obedience to the Word of God and what He said. And He stands at this place. He's getting ready to step beyond that veil. It's dark. There's no light in there yet. The menorah has not been lit yet. And behind that veil, there's no light. Nobody can see what's going on. Nobody can hear anything at this point other than the bells that were on His garment. When He steps in there, it's just Him and God from this point. We're coming to this place where we really just got to learn to trust in God. The word trust, it means to depend on or to rely on. It means to have confidence in. Jeremiah 17. Turn there with me. We're going to kind of set a foundation for the coming weeks. I have found myself at, when I first started the teaching on the tabernacle, I'm learning how to teach in a totally different way. There is so much to the tabernacle that I was just overwhelmed with everything. I was seeing so much of it, the message of it, all of the representations that were there. I was overwhelmed with it, and I just began praying, Lord, where do I go with this? The Lord started laying it out, and I think we've done fairly well getting to this point. But all of a sudden, we come to where the anointing happens, and we're entering in behind that first veil in the teaching, and I'm overwhelmed again. I have just been sitting there going, this is incredible. And you can't just teach one part of it alone. It all works together. So this word today about trust really is important. This is something we will refer back to, because if you remember, the very first thing that I talked about is it's always taught the pathway in. Everybody always teaches the path in. The way has been made that man can enter in. Each man can enter in. The veil was rent from the top to bottom, and we're taught everybody can go in. But the whole goal of the whole thing is that which was inside the Holy of Holies, the glory of God, could come out. It wasn't just about man entering in. It was about God coming out. God made the way where He could manifest His presence in us. God made the way. That's the whole message of the whole thing. So as we start into this, you gotta understand, we've gotta have a proper understanding of trust, or you never let what's in out. That which is in there, we will never let it out. We have the key. We hold it. And it just happened here this morning. The glory of the Lord just came out. The gospel message, the grace of God, just came out this morning when Bruce opened his mouth. That was it. That's what God showed me this morning at 5 o'clock this morning. I'm down here praying. And I saw Bruce, and I knew Bruce had something. And I walked in the prayer room and said, "You got something for me? Because God just, you're on my heart." And he looked at me and went blank. It wasn't for in there. It was for in here. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man. Cursed is the man. Thus saith the Lord." Let's start off there. "Thus saith the Lord." This means God's about to speak something right here that you cannot do anything about. It's going to play out every single time. This is a spiritual principle that God lays the foundation of right here. That it doesn't matter what you do, you can't change this. "Thus saith the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusts in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Cursed be the man that trusts in man." This is, cursed be that word, the first word, man. Cursed is the man, the warrior, the strong man, who trusts in humankind. Anybody. Doesn't matter if you're trusting in self. If I'm trusting in myself to do something, I'm cursed right off the bat. If I'm trusting in you for something, I'm cursed right off the bat. I've started off on the wrong foot. The rest of it from there lays out exactly what the curse is. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and depends in man and makes flesh his arm. Meaning if I'm leaning on my flesh, my understanding, my mind, will, and emotions, whether it be my mind, will, and emotions or my own physical strength. As soon as I trust in that, I'm cursed. Okay? Then it says, whose heart departeth from the Lord. That is my heart departing from the Lord. When I begin to trust in you or when I begin to trust in myself, my heart is departing from the Lord because I'm supposed to trust in God. Okay? Then it says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. He shall be like the naked in the desert, is what that word heath means. He shall be like the naked in the desert. I don't know about you, but it's summertime. I don't want to be in the desert naked. That automatically just starts describing a picture that is not healthy for me. I don't want to go there. Okay? But if you start thinking about it, what's the whole thing that we've been talking about? What was the hardest thing about the labor? The very first step. When you step up there, the old garments had to come off. When the truth of the matter is, as soon as I trust in myself, I'm like the naked in the desert already. I'm already exposed. It's a done deal. I'm like the naked in the desert. And shall not see when good comes. It's kind of like you're standing there, the way this is worded, the translation is like you're standing there in the desert and you're naked and you don't see when something good comes to you. But how many of us know we're not just standing still, life is moving, right? So in all actuality, this is, you shall be like the naked in the desert and you will not see when you come into something good. You don't see the oasis. You don't see the refreshment. You don't see the rest. You don't see the covering. You don't see when you come into something good, you're oblivious to it. This is the curse. Shall not see when you come into something good, but shall inhabit or dwell in the parched places in the wilderness. The parched places are the angry places. The word wilderness, it can be the angry places of the wilderness, like the desert or somewhere out in the wilderness, just lost, or it can also be the mountain. So as soon as I start trusting in myself, I'm like the naked in the desert. And I do not see when I come into something good, and I will dwell in or inhabit the angry places of my mouth. Ooh. Think about this. And then it says, in a salt land, which represents a barren land, meaning I will have nothing, and not inhabited. The end result of it is, I'm all alone. I shall be like the naked in the desert. I won't see when I come into something good. And I will dwell in the angry places of the mouth. Meaning all I can do is get caught up in just how bad my life is. And I'm going to complain to myself and everybody else that comes across my path. I'm going to let you know exactly what I feel about it. And it's going to leave me absolutely lonely and with nothing. And don't forget, it's not good for man to be alone. But this is the curse. God says, if you're going to trust in man, you're going to end up all alone. I don't know about you, but I don't want to trust you. And I don't want you to trust me. flat out, I don't want you to trust me. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. For he shall be as a tree that is planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful, shall not be anxious, shall not have anxiety when everything else looks dry and barren around them. Shall not fear in that place. How many of you are broke sometimes? Anybody ever been broke in here before? Any anxiety come along with that? Oh no, is that what Bruce said? Bruce is a man of faith. Oh no. Oh yes, we are. We are getting there. Listen, this whole thing in trusting in the Lord and trusting in one another, all of a sudden I realized how much we really look to trust one another. It's been everywhere. Before we'll talk to Pastor Mike about a problem, you got a problem and you're praying about it and the Lord's saying, I want you to go talk to Pastor Mike, or I want you to talk to so-and-so. And we go, I just wish I could trust him. Oops. Right there. Done with. You're walking in the curse. As soon as we look to trust in a person, we've ended up all alone. The end result of it, you might as well just see yourself all alone at that point. Because you felt all alone in the first place and you ask God, Lord, what do I do? And he says, I want you to go talk to Mike. But I don't trust him. Problem is that that understanding just exalted itself against God. That'll never work. God, how am I supposed to do that? And then we get to the point where it's easier to trust the pastor. So we go to the pastor. But what if he's not telling you to talk to me? What if he's telling you to talk to your neighbor? And we think, well, what if they tell everybody? What if this or what if that? This has been everywhere lately. I'm not kidding you. This has been at my doorstep and in my face so much for the last 2 months, and I didn't realize it. I didn't realize it. And it just kept building and kept building and kept building and kept building. Next thing you know, it's like it smacked me in the face and I went, okay, God, I get it. And I'm down here going, Lord, what is this whole trust thing? And I started identifying how many ways we really trust one another. And how many times, and the absolute way to overcome the whole trust issue is just to be obedient. That's it. If God tells you to talk to me about something, and you're obedient in it, it doesn't matter what I do with it. It does not matter what I do with it. If God tells me to talk to Joe, and Joe throws me under the bus, in worldly terms, and he just lets everybody know, or if Joe judges me and goes, well, that Pastor Mike, if he judges me because if I'm being obedient and I share it with him and he does me wrong, it has nothing to do with me. That's between him and God. And it still leaves me in the place where I'm trusting in God as my protector, as my provision, as everything. It doesn't matter if he judges me. His judgment against me isn't going to hurt me. If I'm being obedient, his judgment doesn't hurt me. It's going to hurt him. I know you wouldn't do this, Joe. I'm just using you as an example. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? If you're feeling conviction right now, I'll give you a chance in a few minutes. You see the trouble this gets us into? And I'm just going to dump, and then we're going to learn in the next few weeks. That first veil is our conscience. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he covered his physical body with fig leaves. But it wasn't enough. Because when he heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, he hid himself. Him and Adam, they hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees. It shows you this wasn't just a physical nakedness they were dealing with. They were dealing with the soul. There were soul issues going on there. It had nothing to do with their physical nakedness. It had everything to do with the soul. They didn't want to be in the presence of God. They were feeling guilty about everything they had done. They were full of fear. And Adam says that God says, Adam, where are you? I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Did you eat of the tree? That woman you gave me. Fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Okay? When Adam covered his physical body with fig leaves, his soul was covered with his conscience. And there's no coincidence why the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the anointing that was on Aaron, when that represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's no coincidence in the progression of this. Because it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the will of God to me. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to me. That's how God communicates with me, is through His Spirit. The conscience is the voice of my soul. To me, it's me talking to myself. It's your conscience you talk to yourself with. The conscience is the voice of my soul. So I'm placed, when I step beyond that veil, I've got my own conscience that I speak, that's speaking to me, or I'm hearing the voice of God. Which one am I going to be obedient to? All of that stuff from the mind, will, and emotions that we will get into that represent, that's represented in the holy place, the menorah or the candlestick, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread, represent the mind, will, and emotions. All of those are ministry to God. Those are all service to God. It has nothing to do, you're not doing anything for the other people in that place. It's ministry to God. Think about that. Your mind, will, and emotions, even in the condition they're in, are ministry to God. They minister to God. He wants to hear you. He wants you to share your feelings and the emotions that you're going through. He wants to hear those. They minister to Him. They minister to Him. My hurts, imagine that. My hurts, my anger, whatever I'm feeling, if I will go to God with those things, it ministers to Him. It blesses Him that I will trust Him and come to Him with Him. Yeah.
Let us create man in our image, a living soul. It's us looking from where we are, the reality of our being, upward to God rather than outward to man. And how often we fail.
Our struggle is that first veil. That veil of the conscience is our struggle. We keep trusting in self. If I'm listening to my conscience, I'm trusting in me. I'm trusting in my fear. I'm trusting in my judgment. I'm trusting in all of these things. I'm trusting in that. And the next few weeks, we're going to learn it's that veil that holds back the glory of God. It's our conscience. And if our conscience is there and we're listening to that, then we really don't trust in what was offered. And we really don't trust in our cleansing. And we really don't trust in the garments that He's clothed us with, and we really don't trust in the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is in us and on us. If I leave that veil of the conscience up there, and if I don't let you in, which is what you just witnessed in here this morning, Bruce let us in. And he found freedom in that place. And Stephanie, wherever she went, found encouragement and edification and exhortation in that. She was built up in it. Because she saw the gospel message in our brother. And he received grace. It wasn't so bad, was it? But that was it. Bruce is sitting over here going, oh God, I could have helped her a long time ago. I was supposed to share that with her. And instead of hiding it all and settling his countenance and just going on like nothing ever happened, he let every one of us in. And we saw the gospel. We saw the glory of God. We saw the grace of God manifest right here in this place amongst us. This is what we're going to learn. I am just like thrilled because I'm seeing where the glory of God, it is the revival, outpouring, whatever you want to call it. It's not something that's going to happen to this place. It's something that's going to explode out of it. It's when we come to church and we're willing to open up and say, this is what I'm struggling with. And we're met with grace and mercy from each other because we're all safe to just open up. When I'll remove the veil and I'll start sharing who God is in my life, now I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission because I'm going to immerse everybody in who God the Father is in my life, who I'm going to reveal to everybody. I'm going to immerse you in. I'm going to absolutely drown you in who Jesus Christ is to me. I'm going to absolutely immerse you in it. I'm going to soak you wet in everything that the Holy Ghost is in and through me. I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not going to be the program of evangelism. My life is going to breathe it. My life is going to live it. And everybody around me is going to be soaking wet because I'm going to remove the veil of my conscience and nothing's going to hold the glory of God back. Everything comes forth at that point. The gospel message, we talk about living it, so we try to do the right things. But there's no being it. The gospel message just isn't in the perfect little works that I do. The gospel message is in the brokenness that I am. It's when He's made strong in my weakness. When I'm willing to remove the veil and just show you my weaknesses, and all of a sudden the power of God shows up with it and goes, yeah, but look at me. There's the gospel. It's not about just appearing strong and life perfect. It's about absolutely being able to just bear it all and say, here it is. Here's my good, here's my bad, here's everything. And it's met with the grace of God. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ steps in there at the shield and says, ah, you ain't judging him. You ain't going nowhere. All of a sudden, we find freedom in it. Because if I can bear my soul, then all of a sudden, wait a minute, maybe I can do the same thing. If Joe will bear his soul, then I'm encouraged and built up in it because, wait a minute, this was safe. They didn't kill him. There's no nooses hanging around in here. We're not going to hang people. It's a safe place, so I begin to let it out. And it's not about me trusting. It's about me trusting absolutely in God. So when he says, I want you to go to church, there's hope there, there's peace there, there's joy there, there's freedom from what binds you. What binds you? Your conscience. Our conscience holds back the glory of God in this place. And it's about to come out. It's about to come out. I believe through the teaching in the next few weeks of what God's going to show us, we're going to find absolute freedom. And the veil of the conscience is going to come down in this place. And the glory of the Lord, these walls ain't going to contain it. The walls will not contain it. If we'll just receive what God has for us. We've been looking to trust one another. We want the freedom for one another. We want it. We want to see one another free, but don't realize that we hold the key. When I'll walk in that freedom, when I'll remove the veil, then you'll let yours down. Millie, it's going to happen. Millie will love me in my strengths and my weaknesses. I don't have to hide anything from her. She'll pray for me in my weaknesses, and she'll rejoice with me in my strength. Hebrews chapter 10. Who brought that up? Somebody said it earlier, didn't we? I thought I heard it in here. Hebrews chapter 10. I read this the other day and realized that many times these scriptures have been used to beat people over the head with. I've beat people with these scriptures before. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's that conscience again. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith. There's the main point you draw out of that scripture. And then the next verse, I love this. And, meaning included in those things, those are personal things. I can boldly enter in because I'm believing in to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm coming by a new and living way because He consecrated it for me through His flesh. I have a high priest who is behind the veil. I have a high priest, so I personally am going in. I'm drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith because my heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience. My body has been washed with pure water. I'm trusting in the works of Christ. And I'm holding fast the profession of my faith. The word of my testimony I hold fast. It's all personal. And then he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That assembling together, it's not just coming together for a Sunday morning. This is the body being fitly joined together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't take it lightly that we're supposed to be fitly joined together, supplying one another's need, exhorting and building up the body. Don't take it lightly that that's the goal of the whole thing. Don't take it lightly, but pursue it. Go after it. Look to build up your neighbor. Look to be fitly joined together. Look to remove anything that might hinder relationship. Bruce did that this morning. He removed something that might hinder the relationship. Just by that confession. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? Absolutely. Watch the news. Now this is the part that's always thrown me off. That we always teach individually. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For if we sin willfully, what's the sin? This is what hit me. I think it was Tuesday morning. What's the sin he's talking about? What's the sin? The sin is when we don't enter in and everything that it talked about in 19 through 23. The sin is when we don't trust in it personally. The sin is when we do not consider one another unto love and good works. The sin is when we do forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The sin is when I continue to look at you and I see all the fault and I begin to cut you down and wear you down and beat you over the head telling you, you dirty rotten sinner. The sin is when I continue to see all the fault in you. But I see the truth for me. I see the grace for me and I enter in and I turn around and come back out and start pointing out your faults. There's the sin. The sin is when we look at one another and we say, you know, you should enter in like me. Instead of taking that person by the hand, joining yourself with them and going together. The sin is when we forsake one another and all we see is the fault. There's the sin. The sin is when I see myself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I look upon the fault in you, I trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ that washed you just like he did me. There's me forsaking the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the blood that washed me clean. It has everything to do with the blood that washed you clean. For me to look in you in any other way than the Spirit of grace that I see myself through, for me to look at you in any other way is for me to trample that Spirit of grace, to do despite unto the Spirit of grace that it talks about here. For me to trample underfoot as I'm stomping over the top of you and breaking you down, I'm trampling over the blood of Jesus Christ whereby I'm sanctified and you're sanctified. Who am I to trample on that blood? Who am I to not build up the person that's sitting next to me when Christ has absolutely made me who I am? Who am I not to see that same Spirit of grace in you that has absolutely set me free? This is the sin that it talks about here. This is the hiding behind the conscience. It's disguised love. What's the scripture that talks about unto unfeigned love? I believe it's in Hebrews. Unto unfeigned love. Unto love undisguised. This is the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do despite unto the Spirit of grace. We need to see one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to quit looking to trust one another and just trust God. We're in trouble. We're walking around in a curse. I'm starting to see, you know what? I'm starting to see why the church isn't in power. I'm seeing why we're not in revival. And we keep trying to do the things. We keep trying to do the program. It's not just a part of our being and who we are. Because we're hiding behind our veils. We got our conscience up there. We're too worried about what it looks like on the outside. I don't know about you, but I pray all the time that this place would just be filled with the captives. Truth is, it is. Each one of us is captive to our own conscience. The truth is, the way has been made. We can remove the veil. We can trust in God. We're going to learn why you can let down that veil of the conscience, because it has everything to do with the coverings that are over the top of the tabernacle and trusting in God and who He is and what those represent. I don't have to worry about protecting myself with the veil of my conscience. If I'm trusting in Him, I'm trusting in the sacrifice, I'm trusting in the washing, the anointing, I'm trusting in the absolute representation of the structure and the coverings that were over Him. He can trust in that. I've removed that veil because the glory of God stands behind there. Let it out. It's time. This will be revival. This will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Remove the conscience and there's nothing else holding it back. Remove the conscience and there's nothing holding it back. I hope you're imagining a tabernacle in your mind like I've got this swimming in mine right now. I keep seeing it. That's what I've been seeing. When I started this, it's like, Lord, what holds it all back? Why does that which is in the Holy of Holies not out? What do we need to learn? What's bringing it out? And I realized before I even got in all the way, I'm realizing why it's not coming out. This has been the frustration. Lord, how do I teach this? So now He gives me the chance and I just dump it all out there. Then we'll kind of dissect it a little bit. The veil of our conscience, Jesse. When you're worried about what somebody else is going to think, holds back the glory of God. Holds back the gospel. I know I'm just picking you out. Just talking to you for a minute. Because this is level playing field. This is, we all do this. We all do this. This is the sad part. I'm looking just going, oh God, what have we been doing?
But it's so freeing when you can't let it out. When you can trust. So when you let it out, doing stuff.
Nope. Absolutely. Absolutely. It is happening. It is happening because I just witnessed it in here this morning. Cindy? Gonna happen. It is happening. Jesse?
I want to comment on Bruce. I've been...
We could be here all day.
It's awesome because I just got to witness stuff that I've been doing that, reading that study of basic comics with Don Cryer. And he talks about edifying one another in church, and he goes in and gives a little explanation on prophecy to the Holy Spirit. And he says, anyone can get up and speak and say whatever, but if it's not of the Spirit, how can I say this? It'll bring edification, exaltation, and confirmation if it's meant for someone. And what happened with Stephanie, she started out with everything, with what she was going through and everything, and then Bruce comes up and shares what God put on his heart in the past. There's your edification, your exaltation, and your confirmation. That was true Holy Spirit words. It just, to me, it's just awesome because I sit here and say, wow, I just got witness to the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And then how it came after mine.
Yeah, and it all just came together.
Yeah. Now, I don't mean this in a bad way or anything, But imagine what might have happened if Bruce would have done that months ago. You know what I mean? And we're not, this, we're just identify this, recognize it for what it is today. It's not pointing fingers. It's beautiful what happened today. But you start thinking about it. Bruce didn't, and actually at the time it would have been confirmation for what God was speaking to Pastor Steph. It doesn't mean that you have to react to the prophecy. There's where we get in trouble. That would have been the spirit of prophecy. Had Bruce done that, he would, when he shared that months ago, if he would have come to her and said, I feel like it's the medication, I need to share this with you. It's the medication that you're taking. That's part of the headache. It would have confirmed in her heart what God was already speaking to her. Now it would have built her up. But it isn't for her to say, well, Bruce told me I didn't have to take medication. That would have been trusting in Bruce.
God had to deal with me with some fear because the medication is seizure medication. I've had some doobies. I don't want to put my family through that. God's had to work on that, being able to trust him, that trust me that he's spoken to my heart, so that as this comes around, I would be open to pulling back off that medication. Because really, it's in God's hands. I don't, it took for God to prepare me and to get the fear out of my life and to get the fear out of the way for this to come, because 2 months ago, I just thought, well, how on earth is that going to happen?
And 2 months ago, it was fear on my part. Mm-hmm. Because there's like, who am I? Mm-hmm. Am I really hearing from God to tell you this? Who am I to say that to you?
This is God's timing today, absolutely, and I don't deny that, okay? This is God's timing. But what I see is this is a perfect example to learn from. This is what hinders us in the church, is when it does do that. Scripture talks about it, maybe somebody else knows the scripture reference or the address to it. You gotta be careful with prophecy, and this is where it gets dangerous. Sometimes you're supposed to go to that person as an individual, but many times there's supposed to be another party there to confirm it. You want things bearing witness. It isn't. We're not supposed to do this alone. I appreciate an evangelist or somebody that will come in that has a word of prophecy, but will call the pastor over there and say, I feel like I have a word for them, and share it, and allows me to be that confirmation, or so that I know what was said, so that you can walk a person through that. Maybe they're young in the Lord and don't know what prophecy is all about, and you don't want people just reacting and go, the prophecies are never for direction, they're for confirmation and for edification. You're not supposed to take all your direction from it. Man can miss. But you've got to know the Spirit of God in you when it confirms things. And if you have a pastor or a friend there that you know is spiritually mature, where they can bear witness with that and help you with the interpretation of it, so to speak. But the problem is we're so worried about what everybody else is going to think that everybody shuts down. And fear just takes over everything. Fear on the person that's supposed to prophesy. Fear for the person that's supposed to receive it. Fear for the pastor who's going to open their mouth and just send somebody off in a loop, because evangelists are known for just starting fires everywhere. It's bad. It's the condition of the church, because we've started looking to trust one another. There's the danger. There's what's hurt the church, is we started looking to trust the man rather than hearing the voice of God. We've let all this stuff get in the way, and we're not hearing God's voice anymore as individuals. So we start looking to trust in ourselves and my judgment, or looking to trust in other people. And it's hindered the church. It's time for that to change. It's coming around where we're beginning to trust in the Lord again. Cindy, did you have some, or were you just making sure I clarified the... Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And the season is, remember, if you start looking at it, this is a deeper revelation of what I talked about. Oh man, it's been a couple years ago now, when we talked about spiritual gifts and tongues and interpretation and all the stuff, and how somebody will have a word in tongues, and the church for a while got into order. Everything's got to be done decent in order. Well, if somebody steps out in faith and they give a word in tongues and there's no interpretation, pastors have taken the word and started teaching how that wasn't of God because there was no interpretation. And my question has always been, well, what if the person that had the interpretation didn't take their step of faith along with them? So what we end up doing is condemning the person that did speak out in tongues when actually the person that had the interpretation just wasn't there in their faith and didn't step out that day. It starts hindering it. So you have to receive it with grace. If somebody breaks out speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, there's no condemnation in that. It's okay. Who's a professional in here at the spiritual gifts? Anybody? Whew. This is part of the learning process. This is part of learning. And Roland, you know what? We're not going to do it perfect. But we got to start somewhere. And that starts when we're gracious to one another so that you feel safe to let down the conscience and begin to step out there on the things that you feel the Lord is pressing on you. This should be a safe place. I'd rather learn in here how the whole spiritual gifts functions so that we have a little experience with it rather than have you go out there and start speaking tongues. Somebody shared with me the other day, they walked into a church, they handed the bulletin speaking in tongues and I blew them out of the water. I don't remember who shared that with me, but I never heard that before. Man, that's a little crazy. That would be, there's a little freedom there. You know, not that I agree with that, but we got to be careful with the whole thing. You know what I mean? It's not just jump out there and do whenever you want, but it's when you hear God speaking to you. Yeah. We got to learn how to hear God's voice. You got to learn how to just trust in Him and step out there when He tells you, I want you to just encourage this person. It's okay. As long as we're being gracious to one another, it's all good. Right? Did you have something?
Down the street about 40 years ago. The young people in town had a place they called Jubilee House. Now out of that there's several pastors. And some worthwhile things were accomplished and some things didn't go well. But one of their favorite sayings was to be transparent. And the thing about it is, where the labor from here on, you've been washed clean. You're to be transparent. And the scripture God keeps leading me back to over and over this morning is in James 5, and it says, and the prayer of the sick, this is 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. But to complete this, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we trust God, that we have no identity except in Christ alone, we are so set free of self and others. I can tell you anything I want. There's no condemnation. I can just walk freely, right on beyond the labor, right into the glory of heaven. And that's what God's called us to.
I've had experience after experience lately. It's just like all of a sudden you just see it everywhere. Started seeing how we put spiritual baggage on each other. We do it all the time. Example, if Donna has hurt me in the past and we're sitting around, you know, I've learned to just shove those feelings down and kind of get past it. It wasn't too bad, but I'm not really forgiven her. Okay. I'm allowing time to heal all wounds. And I'm learning really good how to settle my countenance and not deal with it. And we're sitting there talking one day and I'm sharing, you know, all the hurts in my life. You know, you've hurt me in my life too. You know. And then I just keep on with the conversation. Well, what I've done, if you really look at it, is I've taken my hurts and I'm tired of carrying all of this. I'm going to put a little of this guilt on you. Because I'm not willing to come to her and say, you know what, Donnie, you hurt me at this point. And I just want to make sure I just want it gone. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. rather than walking through the relationship and reconciling the relationship, I don't want to go there because that means I'd have to remove the conscience and really share with you how you made me feel. We'd have to rehash the whole thing. That just hurts too much. But this is awful heavy. You know, I've been hauling this thing around for a while, so just know that you hurt me. And what I did is I took part of that load and just went on her and let her carry it. No. I just put some of that spiritual baggage on her is all I did. Aaron?
I feel like I need to share. I just burning over here. And that would speak to me, Exodus chapter 5. This is last 2 weeks actually. Talking about the labor and undressing, and when Pastor Steph was up there, she was showing everyone where she was with. And that's what happens here in this story. The children of Israel, they don't have the bricks, they don't have the clay, they don't have the things necessary. And they go before Pharaoh and they get whipped.
Mm.
And they go to Moses the next thing and they go, don't you see what they've done? Moses and Aaron could have said to them, well, we're going to help go cut clay. We're going to help you put the bricks together. We can go do that. We can put some people together and make it sure that you don't get whipped no more. But no, they go straight to God with it. And they don't bring any judgment along with that either. It's like, okay, this is what's going on. God, don't you see what's happening to these people? And this whole entire last thing, it feels like that's exactly what's been going on. We've been talking, God's coming, but everything got worse. Everything got worse.
Time it just keeps stirring me up. Some of the scriptures that I was at this weekend, or this week, seeing people with, yeah, it means you're going to see, when I remove my conscience, you're going to see my wounds. You're going to see them. That's the removing of the veil. You're going to see the wounds. I didn't realize at the time, but I ended up in the parable about the man that's on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets robbed, and he's laying in the ditch, and he's all beat up. And the priests come walking by, and they just step to the other side of the road, because, you know, I wish I could help the guy, but I don't want to get defiled. And they cruise on by him, and then the Samaritan comes by, and he has that oil, and he has the wine, and he knows what to do with him, and he knew how to help the guy in his wounds. There it is. We got to learn in here. We got to get healed in here. The body needs to be healed so that we can take the oil and the wine and know what to do with it when you're out there on the road. When you're out there helping other people, you got to know what to do. You got to get the oil and the wine in here. You got to get healed. This is what we're here for, is to heal. To let Jesus heal us in here so that when we do go out, we know what to do with it. We gotta know what to do with it. Cindy?
It's also about seeing others.
Seeing what?
Seeing
others. Yeah.
Seeing things that are also. It's refinement. Not pretty.
No.
I'm very practical.
Yeah.
No, that's good.
You're right.
Sometimes it's ugly. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it goes from there. As it starts getting loosed in here, okay, you start recognizing the anointing in other people. I'm going to kind of transition this a little bit. The most beautiful thing for me, being the pastor here and the leaders that are here, and specifically I'll use as an example, I look at all of you as leaders. I'm not into the whole laity and all of the divisions that we make in the body, but specifically with Tony and Valan, I use them as an example, and with Steve and Donna and Marcos and Alicia. Not even being purposeful in saying it at the time, but I have heard it different times, each one of them expressed in their own way, that the reason that they do what they do for the body here and the way that they serve is because they see the anointing in me, and they know they serve so that I can function in that anointing. Wow. But that's the way it's supposed to be. When we start seeing the anointing in one another, and when we start serving and loving one another so that we free each other to function in that anointing, imagine how powerful the body begins to be. In terms of the Good Samaritan, what jumped out at me this week, kind of what I was going to start the service with, and I'm going to kind of end before we worship again, my brother Eddie. Anybody that spent any time with him will say that he's weird, but it's because of the anointing of God on him. The man can't stand there and talk to you for more than 2 minutes.